Well, good morning. If you could bring the lights up and grab a copy of the Bible this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. The title of the message this morning is The Greatest Priority. The greatest priority for us as followers of Jesus. We're going to talk about that some this morning. Now, we're in a sermon series, and the title of the sermon series is It's Not About Me. And we're looking at discipleship. We're looking at the theme of discipleship. And the way that we're going about that is we are breaking down, we are going through our mission statement as a church, which is basically all about discipleship. And so, in fact, I'm just going to bring a slide up and I'm going to show you. It's going to be a minute on the slide, no problem. But we've been going through our mission statement. And the first message was the first part of our mission statement, which is to glorify God. And that was a couple weeks ago, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, that whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, do all to the glory of God. And so then we went and we looked at to make disciples, to glorify God through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. And we looked at Matthew 28 last week. And now we're going to give a sort of definition for what a disciple is, or better, what a disciple does. So to glorify God through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, who love one another, and who love the world. So just picture the Target logo, you know, like a target, a bullseye with concentric circles. In the center, a disciple loves God. And the ring out from that, a disciple loves one another. Is involved in church, is involved in the body of Christ, is serving the brothers and sisters in Christ, as Chad mentioned this morning, serving in the children's ministry, being a part, doing life with other Christians. And then a disciple, the outside ring, if you will, loves the world. So to glorify God through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, who love one another, and who love the world. And so today, we're getting into that definition of a disciple, and we're looking at to love God, to love God. And so the message is titled, The Greatest Priority. And so I would just even ask you, I would challenge you to think about this question. What is to be your greatest priority as a person? How would you answer that question? What is to be your greatest priority as a disciple of Jesus? I would submit to you that the answer to that question Jesus gives in the passage of Scripture that we're studying this morning, the Great Commandment in Matthew 22. And it is this, that loving God is to be our greatest priority as disciples of Jesus. Loving God. And if it is as important as Jesus says it is, and he does say it's extremely crucial, he says it's the first and the greatest commandment. If it is that important, then we need to understand it rightly. We need to embrace it eagerly. And we need to live it out. And so those are our three points this morning. To understand our greatest priority to love God. To embrace our greatest priority to love God. And to live out our greatest priority to love God. But again, so that's our three points. You've got an insert you can follow along. Came with your bulletin. But the big idea is this, and you just got to remember this, and please, I just beg you, remember this. Loving God is to be our greatest priority as disciples of Jesus. I have in mind a person who says, I'm just too busy right now. You have no idea my life. I've got all these fires I have to put out at work. I've got all of this stuff going on in my young family, and I have a 2-year-old, and I don't have time. I've got other priorities. I understand that. But Jesus would say to you this morning, loving God is to be our greatest priority as disciples of Jesus. And that is going to be the thing that is greatest for you and for all of those things you're trying to handle. If you're loving God. And so let me just show you this passage of Scripture in Matthew 22. Sort of a famous, a popular passage of Scripture. I'm going to read the whole thing. We're going to focus in on two verses this morning. But let me read the whole thing and pray, and then we'll get into our first point. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do love you. We thank you for gathering us this morning. Even as we think or as we pray and confess that we love you, God, immediately we feel the reality that we have not loved you with our whole heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength. We have failed. We have fallen short. And so, God, we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, which makes us who are wrong with you to be right with you, which frees us, which empowers us to pursue you and to know you and to love you with our whole heart. God, we thank you that you are a great Savior, and we pray this morning that you would give us great insight into your word. And help us, Lord. Help us in our hearts. Help us in our minds. Help us as whole people to love you. To love you completely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The greatest priority. Greatest priority. Greatest priority for me. Greatest priority for you. Jesus said, the greatest priority. Well, you have no idea, Matt, what's going on. Greatest priority. It's the first, it's the greatest, it's the big deal, the main thing. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. That's the main thing. So loving God is to be our greatest priority as disciples of Jesus. And so the first point, basically it's a very simple outline. We're going to look at what the great commandment is. We're going to look at why we should do it and then how you do it. And so the first point, understanding our greatest priority. To love God with our whole heart, with our whole mind. Really understanding it. And let me just tell you, I'm so burdened on this point this morning. This will be our longest point in the outline. And the reason is because so many of us don't understand. And you would think, this is so simple. How can someone not understand this? And I'm telling you, most of us, many of us, do not understand the Great Commandment. We like it because it's simple. But we don't get it. And so I want to look at this. Now, let me just say this here as we go through it. As we try to understand it, we're going to look first at what it says. Then we're going to talk about what it is. And that's where a lot of misunderstanding comes in, what it is. Because this is the law. This is the law. It's Old Testament law. What it is. And then we're going to look at what it means. So we're going to try to understand this. Our greatest priority. So this is not just the only time this is in the Bible. In all the other gospel accounts, well, in two of them, we see the Great Commandment in Mark 12 and Luke 10. And in those accounts, we see strength added on. So in Matthew's, he doesn't say that, but it's irrelevant. It's included. It's meant. And so love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. With everything. Okay? That's what it means. With everything. So what's the context here? Well, here's what's going on. If you read in Matthew's gospel, you see, Matthew's gospel is an account, the first book of the New Testament, okay? It's an account of the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the powerful ministry of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's all about who Jesus is. And some call it the Jewish gospel because of Matthew's great concern to quote a lot of Old Testament and to show Jesus as the Messiah to the Jews.
And so that's the context. And so what's happening here in Matthew 21, see, we're in 22, but in 21, Jesus has just ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey, Palm Sunday, and people lay their cloaks down, and it's called the triumphal entry. And when he gets there, what does he do? Does anyone know? He turns over the tables in the temple and says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. Does anyone know what he does right after that? He heals people. He heals lots of people, and he begins to set up just a little spot, and he starts teaching. And the Pharisees, basically the religious leadership of that day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these groups of Jewish leaders, are upset, they're frustrated, they're threatened by Jesus' ministry. And so they begin to try to stump him, to get him to say something that they can condemn. They begin to ask him all these tricky questions. And so what we're coming into as we think about this passage, just kind of know the context, what we're stepping into is this real conflict, and it's really heating up. And Jesus is rebuking them. He's telling all these parables. He's like, the parable of the wedding banquet. He's like, you know, a man goes out, invites everyone to come, and none of them want to come. And so he says, well, forget you. And he invites all the other people. It's a rebuke at the Pharisees. They're the ones who don't come. And there's all these parables that Jesus is giving. He gives the parable of the tenants, the parable of the two sons. And so he's rebuking them, and they're coming at his authority and trying to basically contradict him or stump him. And this is this huge conflict we're walking into. It's interesting. In chapter 22, verse 15, I just read this to you. It says this. It says, the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. Okay, so that's what's going on here. That's their goal. They ask a question, hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus has a great answer for that. They ask another question about the resurrection. People that don't even believe in the resurrection, they say, whose wife will this lady be at the resurrection? It's really phenomenal. They're just coming at Jesus. Well, that's enough time on the context. But the point is, I just want you to see what's happening. Because in verse 34, now that I've painted this picture, you can kind of understand why this lawyer, and he's not a lawyer like in our day, he's an expert in the law of the Old Testament. This lawyer, verse 35, it says, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Now, you're not surprised about that now because I told you the context, right? Text in context. Here's his question, verse 36. Teacher, because he really wanted to learn something, right? Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, Jesus, with no hesitation, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So I want to talk just about the words, what's here, what's said. Let's just understand this. The question is, what is the great commandment in the law? The word there in the Greek is the word that we get mega from. What is the big? What is the weighty? What is the priority commandment that the other ones aren't eliminated by, but that they hang on it? What is it? And Jesus has an answer. And he says that you should love the Lord your God. And just think about that for a moment. He doesn't say serve. It's implied in love. But it's relational. It's a personal relationship. Love God. It's really amazing. I mean, just kind of, you have to step back if you've been in church for a long time. You have to step back and understand what's being said here. The personal God of the Bible that we can know, that we can have a relationship with, wants us to love Him. We studied the book of Hosea. In the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 16, one of God's goals for His people is that we call Him our husband. This relationship, this intimate, this close relationship, this is unique among world religions. Romans 8, verse 15, it goes even more intimate. You know, the husband-wife metaphor. But then Romans 8, 15 says that the Spirit that we have in us is the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So the metaphors and the ideas for this love we are to have for God is like, is like marital love, or like the love that a child has for a father who loves them unconditionally. And so the idea is this relational idea that the greatest priority is that we love God. That we love God. The word whole or the word all is repeated 3 times. The word your is repeated 4 times. There's an emphasis on everything, and there's an emphasis on the personalness of this. No one can do it for you. Your heart, your mind, your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. He didn't ask him what the first one was. He just said, what's the great one? Jesus added in, that's the first one, implying there's a second one, which will be next week, to love one another. But this is the greatest one. Again, the big idea this morning, loving God is to be our greatest priority as disciples of Jesus. So Jesus is quoting, though. He's quoting the Old Testament here. They're talking about the law. And this lawyer says, Hey, this is not an open book test. He's like, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus is like, I know it. I wrote it. And he just gives it to him. It's Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. That's all he's quoting here. And so I'll show you that. Hear, O Israel. A pious Jew would have recited this and a little bit more than this 2 times a day, every single day. Jesus would have done that. Jesus knew this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your guts or your strength. Love the Lord your God with everything. And so this is a very important passage in the Old Testament. Jesus is just saying, I know what it is. It's this. And he quotes it. Moses said this to the people of Israel as they're going into the promised land without him. They were rescued from Egypt, a nation with many lowercase gods, a polytheistic nation. They were going into Canaan, another country, an area that was just like that. And he says to them, guys, you're coming out of this. You're going into this. Make sure that you stay committed to the one true God. And love him. Don't get all divided. Don't start worshiping tons of... Love him with everything you have. And that's what Moses is saying to God's people. It's so important. There's 613 laws in the Old Testament. Jesus is saying this is the most important one. They all hang on it. So, again, we're still in this first point. I told you it's the longest one. We're trying to understand this great priority to love God. So far, you got the context. We looked at the words of it. You know it's from Deuteronomy. Now, we talked about how this is the law. What do you do with that? How should you and me as a Christian relate to the law? How should we relate to the law? I mean, really. You got to understand that. There's a lot of Bible before the book of Matthew. I don't know if you've just kind of put your finger on Matthew recently. There's a lot of Old Testament there. What is our relationship to be to the law? Some of us think, well, the law is just kind of like bad. So we just read the New Testament now. And there's just some real strange stuff in there. So we just don't apply it. It doesn't apply. That's how we think. But you like to love God with all your heart and soul. So you're like, that's cool. Let's go with that one. You know, love your neighbor, do unto others. We'll go with those. We'll keep those. We like them. Just not the shave your beard deal and all of that. You know. Anyways, Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. David, you know, he's like, your law, Lord, is like honey to my lips. I mean, the people of God love his word. The law is good. Talking about the Old Testament law. When Paul said all scripture is God-breathed and profitable, he's referring to the Old Testament. Romans 7, this is New Testament. It says the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So you got to do something with the law, and the law is good. That's God's view. That's the Bible's view. So if that's not your view, you're off. Matthew 5. Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And so the law is good. So how are we to relate to it? It's good. We can't throw it away. How are we to relate to it? And I'll give you three uses for the law that are very helpful. And I'll give you an analogy for each of these. And here's three uses for the law. They are, number one is a bridle. Number two is a mirror. And number three is a guide. Let me explain bridle. We'll go through that one the quickest. Like a bridle on a wild animal or a leash on a wild dog like mine, it restrains the wild extremes of evil and forces external righteousness to protect the community of men. Here's all I'm saying. We're going to go so quick through this one because it's not the focus this morning. But like a bridle, it restrains evil. Even though there is no internal heart conformity in my dog to behaving when we go for a walk, the law as a harness protects our neighbors. Do you see? So that's a use of the law. We're going to skip through that one. It's really not one of the most important ones. But the law is a mirror. A bridle, a mirror. Romans 3, verse 20 says, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. We got to do this work, okay? I know this is the long first point. But we got to do this hard work so we can understand the greatest thing, the greatest priority. You got to do some hard work sometimes. So hang in there. I didn't even sense that y'all were struggling. I just sort of had it in my notes to say that at that point. You guys are doing great. We become conscious of our sin. The law shows us God's righteousness. It's like being in a very bright, well-lit room and looking at yourself in an amazingly and perfectly cleaned mirror. And you see your flaws. That's how the law works in our lives. It exposes our sin. It brings a consciousness to us of our sin as we look at this law, which is a reflection of God's holy character. So the law functions as a bridle. It's useful as a mirror. And then finally, it's useful as a guide. Once you deal with what you see in the mirror, and the only way to do that is through the cross, which we'll get to in a second, but once you deal with it, then the law can be properly used in your life as a guide, because it represents the character of God, and it can be a guide for you to become who God wants you to be like Christ. John Calvin said this, and hey, look, he said a whole lot more than just like the predestination stuff. See, here's a quote, it has nothing to do with predestination. Just wanted you to know that. He says, for the law is not now acting toward us as rigorous enforcement officer who is not satisfied unless the requirements are met. But in this perfection to which it, the law, exhorts us, the law points out the goal toward which throughout life we are to strive. So what are those three useful ways of the law? What are they again? Bridle, a mirror, and a guide. Now we kind of understand the law. Why do we need to do that? Because the great commandment is one of the commandments. It's the law. So to rightly understand our greatest priority to love God, we've got to understand how we as Christians are to relate to the law. Now here's what all this means. The great commandment is bad news before it's good news. It's really the worst news. Because it being the greatest commandment that sums up all the other commandments, it does the greatest job of pointing out to us like a mirror of how far we fall short of it. None of us love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. No one can escape the conviction of this commandment. You might be able to say, I gave to my church, or I gave my offerings at the temple, or I did. You cannot get out from under the spotlight of the great commandment. None of us have fulfilled this. No one has perfectly loved God. Even just today, none of us have done it. But this conviction can be good, just like a mirror can be good, because it can lead you to Jesus. Jesus, he's the only one who has ever loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's the only one who has fulfilled the law, who's come and taken on human flesh and lived a sinless life and loved God and always done the Father's will and loved God with all of his heart and his soul and his mind and his strength. And the amazing news of the gospel, the grace of God, the story of the whole Bible, here it is, the amazing news that Jesus walks to the cross and says, "Let them have my righteousness. And let me take their sin. And I'll die on the cross in the place of sinners. I'll take their sin on me and pay for it. They can have my righteousness." It's the great exchange. That's the whole point of the Bible and the gospel. It's the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5 says it this way. Let me read this. Got to get these important ones right. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Romans 8, 3 through 4 should be up here. Just everything we just talked about, think about it as we read this verse. "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us." Look, this is what I'm saying. When you hear the Great Commitment, see, a lot of people misunderstand the Great Commitment. This right here is the point of misunderstanding. A lot of people think the way you get right with God, if you're not right with God, the way you get right with God is you just put him back first in your life. Just get back to church. Just get loving God to be the first thing in your life again. And you think that's the way to get back, that's the way to get right with God. And so we talk like that. And we like the Great Commandment. We say, hey, love God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what it's all about. That's what life's all about. But the problem is none of us do it. None of us do it. And so the way to get right with God is to go to the cross of Christ. And stand at the cross and say, I've not loved you with my heart, my soul, my mind, and strength. In fact, I've done the opposite. Would you forgive me? Would you take my sin? Would you give me your holiness and your righteousness? And would you then empower me going forward to pursue you and to love you with all of my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength? That's what salvation is. The law, like a mirror, shows you your sin. Then you go to the cross and have your sin taken away. And then and only then is the law useful to you as a guide pointing you toward being like Jesus. That's when the Great Commandment is helpful. So helpful. Some of you are like, what are we talking about? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You have to see that a wrong understanding of the Great Commandment leads to a cross-diminishing, moralistic pursuit of loving God with everything. And a right understanding of the Great Commandment leads to a cross-centered, grace-empowered, passionate pursuit of Christ-likeness. That's huge. We've got to understand our greatest priority to love God. To do that, you got to know what it says, you got to know what it is, you got to know what it means. And that's what it means. So loving God has to be our greatest priority as disciples of Jesus. Do you understand it? You got to understand it, but you got to embrace it too. Here's the second point: embracing our greatest priority to love God. You know what I mean? You can't just understand it. Like, you understand that vegetables are good for you, but you're not embracing them. You know, maybe you are, but like, you know, you gotta embrace it. I was online, and I read this article about eating your vegetables. 15 tips for vegetable haters. And I would fall somewhat into this category. These are so funny. I just gotta read these to you. Add veggies you almost like to dishes you already love. Toss whatever veggies you like, tomatoes, spinach, mushrooms, broccoli, asparagus, into an omelet or a quesadilla, or layer them in your lasagna.
Here's tip number three. There's 15. I'm not going to give them all because we're trying to talk about God's word this morning. But, you know, this is for illustrative purposes. Here's number three. Slip them into salads. What? What does that even mean? I thought a salad was a vegetable. How can you? That is so wrong. Number 14. Don't reward your kids for eating vegetables or yourself. Whoops. Studies suggest that when we are rewarded for eating something, then the reward becomes the treat, and we will not see the food itself as enjoyable. Oh, man. Number 15, it's all about the cheese. When all else fails, you can always sprinkle a little grated cheese over the top. Look, here's why I share that. Because loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength is not eating your vegetables. It's not. Psalm 63 says this, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." Listen, check this. "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is not like eating our vegetables. It's something we eagerly, we can't wait to embrace it. It's the best thing for us. It's what we would most want to do. We love to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or we should. Let me give you five quick reasons why we eagerly embrace. I gave a couple vegetable things. I gotta give five quick reasons why we eagerly embrace the priority to love God. We don't just understand it and then robotically want to do it. We eagerly embrace it. And here's some reasons why. Number one, God is incomparable. What would you compare God to? What would you love more than God? Isaiah 40 says, "With whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these stars? Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by greatness of my might?" God is incomparable. That's why we eagerly embrace the opportunity, the privilege, really, to love him. He's incomparable. We want to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. At bedtime, I'll be talking with our three-year-old daughter sometimes. And I'll say, we'll talk about, you know, the love you, goodnight stuff. And I'll say, "Do I love you this much?" She'll say, "No." I'll say, "This much?" She'll say, "No." And we'll just keep going, you know. And then another thing I'll do is I'll say, "Abigail, if I could line all the little girls up in a row, all the little girls in the world, and I could just pick one to love." I had to change this once we had another daughter. And I could just pick one to love. "I would pick you. I would pick you. Because I love you. And God is incomparable. Who would we love more than God? We want to love God. Number two, God is my maker. I was made for God." These are just reasons we eagerly embrace. This is not eating our vegetables. This is, we love to love God. "God is my maker. I was made for God." Colossians says, "For by him all things were created." All things were created by him and for him. We're made for loving God. When you get into a relationship with God and you begin to love him through the cross as you ought to, something inside of you says, "I have peace now. I was made for this." St. Augustine said it this way. He said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, God." We're made for loving God. So we love to love God. Let me give you the third one. God is my Savior.
man, it's not eating your vegetables. God has saved me. I love people who save me from even the most smallest little things that inconvenience me. I mean, I will just, if someone at the DMV will let me get in front of them in line, I will say, like, I love you. God has saved us from his wrath, has saved us by his grace, has given his one and only Son. We love to love God. Peter said it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Number four, God is my joy. God is my joy. We love to love God. We will joyfully, here's what I'm trying to say. We will joyfully give up anything we have to have a relationship with God so that we can know him, cherish him, and love him. We'll joyfully part with anything so that we can have that. That's the view of Scripture. Jesus told a story. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Joyfully, I'll give up everything so that I can have the field that I know the treasure's in. I don't care if there's anything else in that field. It's for my joy. I love to love God. It's the best thing for me. I will joyfully pursue that. And then finally, and this is an important one, God is my message. God is my message. Here's what I mean by that. If loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, listen carefully. If loving God, the way that we're talking about this morning, is truly, if Jesus is right, and if it truly is the greatest priority for you, then it is for others too. And so our message is to help people see that and get to that place. So the greatest thing I could ever do for another person is help them become privileged with the opportunity to love God in this way. And the best way for me to tell people about this is to show them by living it out. I cannot and I will not commend that which I am not enjoying. And so I must cherish and love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength if I ever hope to help others like my kids, like my friends, like my coworkers, like anybody ever hope to help others do the same. Bottom line, as counterintuitive as it may seem, the best thing you and I can do for the people in our lives and the most loving thing we can do for them is for us to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. Loving God is to be our greatest priority as disciples of Jesus. We looked at understanding it. We looked at embracing it. I hope you're ready to embrace it. And now just finally, this last point, living out our greatest priority to love God. And I think it's important, the first thing before we even talk about practical stuff is that we kind of step back up into point one and just remember for a moment what we said, because the first step to living this out is getting it straight and remembering that it's not about just putting God back first in your life. That's religion, that's moralism, that's church your whole life, but you don't really understand the gospel, okay? The way to get right with God and begin living out the great commandment is to come to the cross of Christ and say, I've never loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I need your forgiveness. And I now want to pursue being like Christ in a constant dependence on what you've done for me. And so let's just look for a moment at these aspects of loving God with everything, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And so with the heart, let's just think about this. Now, I want to just say this. I'm going to break these down real quick, and I think it's helpful to do that. But understand that really the full force of this passage is not that we go and break it all down. And it's really just that we get the big point. Everything. All of us. No part of us not loving God. That's really the main point. But I think it's still instructive and helpful to look at these different aspects of us. The heart, our worship, the heart. Do you love God or do you love idols? The way to find your idols is to look at what you love the most, what you daydream about the most, what you fear the most, what terrifies you the most, and what you serve the most. What has its hold on you? What are the unyielding emotions that you can't get free of? That's how you find your idols. And you replace your idols with God. You turn from your idols, you smash your idols, and you put your faith in God again. It's a daily thing. Worship. Loving God with the heart. You know, it's interesting. He says the great commandment, it really covers the first four of the Ten Commandments. That's kind of why it's the great commandment. I mean, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You think about the Ten Commandments, and you may not know them, and I don't even know if I have them all memorized, but the first one is easy. It's no gods before me. The second one, make no carved images, no idols. The third one, don't use my name in vain. The fourth one, take a rest. Take time, not just off, but time up. Holy time. And so, it's about worship. It's about worshiping God and not our idols. You don't have to have a little idol in your house on the fireplace. Ezekiel 14, verse 3 says that the men were taking idols in their hearts. We all have idols in our hearts. And the hard work of loving God with all of our heart is laying ourselves open and being honest and real with God and repenting of the things that we're putting before Him in our lives and trusting Him afresh. So heart, our worship. Soul, are we pursuing closeness in our relationship with God? Our soul. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for flowing streams. Should I sing the song? I'm just kidding. So my soul pants for you, O God. I love this quote. Be most in those engagements which you have experimentally proved to draw yourself nearest to Christ, because it is from Him that all your fruits proceed. Any holy exercise which will bring you to Him will help you bear fruit. Charles Spurgeon. So how do we worship with our heart? We sing, we repent, we have joy and passion and affection for God. How do we love God with our soul? We fast, we pray, we reflect, we pursue intimacy with Him. How do we love God with our mind? I love Matthew 16. Jesus turns to the disciples and says, who do they say that I am? And they answer, and then He says, who do you say that I am? Knowing God, having a right knowledge of who God is. Studying, learning, loving God with all of your mind. And then strength. What do you think strength is? Obeying. You know, Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. I mean, hello? We're like, I love God, man. I love God with all my heart and my soul and my mind. I just don't want to do what He says. And God's like, I'm just not feeling the love in that. Like, it just seems like you don't love me. You don't believe in me. You don't believe my word would take you to a greater place in your life. You don't love me. You don't respect me. I mean, it's just like, hello? So obeying by faith. It always takes faith to obey God. Obeying God. Serving. Obeying by faith in areas where it is hard. Here's one, committing. Loving God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Again, the big idea, loving God is to be our greatest priority as disciples of Jesus. Make no mistake about it. Never be confused about it again. It's to be our greatest priority, even greater than loving others. Loving God is the most important thing. Your relationship with God is the most important thing. It's the most loving thing you can do for others. So I feel like we need to kind of boil this down as we close. And I love this quote. And I'm going to leave with this. St. Augustine says this: love God and do whatever you want. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. It's a relationship, not a homework assignment. So let's love God with all our hearts. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you, God. We love you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And you know, Lord, you know our hearts. You know how each of us, in many ways, has not loved you and has loved other things. And God, we just ask for your forgiveness. And we ask, Lord, for grace. Lord, we don't want to walk from this place condemned. We want to walk from this place empowered. God, just lead us to the cross. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that Jesus gave his life, his righteousness to us and takes our sin. Lord, help us be a people of the cross. In Christ's name we pray.